Oh God, thank you for these words that come to us through the centuries, through the millennia, and mean so much to us today, just as they meant so much to Joshua. Lord, as we dig into this passage today and as we begin this new series in Joshua, I pray that you would cause your word to come alive in us, that we would understand with more than our heads what you're saying here, and that as we behold your glory in your word, you would cause us, Lord, to reflect your glory, to be transformed into your image. I pray that your word, this part of your word, Joshua, would do its work in us today and in these coming months. And God, I pray that what happens here this morning would be supernatural as we glimpse your glory in your word by the power of your Spirit. And I pray this for the sake of your Son, Jesus, the truer and the better Joshua. Amen. You can have a seat. So we're starting a new sermon series in Joshua that's going to take us up to just after Christmas. I printed out outlines for the series that are on the table back in the foyer, that you can grab one that so you can kind of know each week what the passage is, so you can read ahead and be prepared for it. As we start this new series, I want to answer the question, why Joshua? Why are we doing Joshua? Well, a big reason is that a year ago, we started on a deliberate plan that we were going to pay equal attention to all the parts of the Bible in the way that we preach the word here at EBC. Our conviction here is that all scripture is breathed out by God and is useful. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All scripture breathed out by God and useful. And so we don't want to just pick our favorite parts of the Bible. If it's all God's word, it's all useful, and we want to hear from it all. And so last year, we spent some months in Matthew 1-7. That's part of the Gospels. Then we went to Genesis 1-5, a part of the Torah, or sometimes called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Then we spent some time in the Psalms, which is a part of the Bible known as the Writings. Then we just finished up 4 weeks in Jonah. Jonah is part of what's called the Latter Prophets. And today we're starting Joshua. Joshua is the first of the historical books, sometimes called the former prophets. And then after this, we're going to move on to 2 Timothy. And that's one of the New Testament epistles or letters. And then we're going to spend some time in the first 12 chapters of Isaiah, who is one of the latter prophets like Jonah. And then we're going to finish up with the last half of Proverbs, and which is, again, one of the writings. And so what that's going to mean for us is in a two-year cycle, we're going to have spent approximately equal time in all six major sections of the Bible. And our intention, if this keeps working out, is to just repeat that cycle. Every 2 years, spending equal time in all six major sections of the Bible so that we're eating from a balanced diet of God's word. And in approximately 25 to 30 years, work our way through the entire Bible. I'm not joking. That's the plan. That's my goal for as a preacher, is that I would get to preach through the whole Bible, and I would love it if it could be here. And so that's our plan, and that's what we're doing. All scripture is breathed out by God. If it's useful, why wouldn't that be our goal? Why would we have a lesser goal if God has revealed himself to us in a book? Why would we miss out on any of this? So that's what we get to do together. So why Joshua this morning? The real answer is because it's in the Bible, and it's breathed out by God, and it's useful. At the same time, we trust that as we go on this journey of moving through the Bible, that God is directing us, and that God is leading us to the parts of his word that he wants us to hear from. And as I've spent time in Joshua recently, I think this book and the message of this book has some really important things to say to you and I at this point in history, at this point in the history of our church. And I trust that you'll get a sense of that as we move through this book together. So as we jump into Joshua, Joshua is the first of the historical books, but Joshua really picks up where Deuteronomy left off. It's a continuation of a story. So jumping into Joshua can be a little bit like going to watch the latest Avengers movie if you haven't seen all the ones that come first. It's going to be really fun, but you're going to have no clue what's going on. And so what I want to do here at the beginning is just give us a little bit of an idea of where the story has been and where Joshua picks up. So about 500 years before Joshua begins, in the aftermath of the Tower of Babel incident, God chose a man named Abram. and promised to make him a great nation, promised to be with him and to bless him, and promised him the land that was known as Canaan. Abram's grandson Jacob and his 12 sons lived in that promised land as nomads for a time before a famine forced them to relocate to Egypt. And for the next 400 years or so, their descendants lived in Egypt and there became a great people, hundreds of thousands. The rulers of Egypt were threatened by them and so forced them into hard slavery. And these people, who were not yet a nation, cried out for deliverance. And God heard them. And coming to fulfill the promises that he had made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God raised up a leader, Moses, to deliver his people from Egypt, to make them into a nation, and to bring them to himself and then to this land that he had promised to give them. Because of their rebellion, they didn't go straight to that land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years as God kept them on divine life support with food from the sky and water from rocks, kept them alive for 40 years until that whole generation that came out of Egypt had died, except for two people. Other than Joshua and Caleb, it would be the children of the Exodus generation that would finally go take the land that almost 500 years ago God had promised to Abraham to give to his children. And one of the last people to die from that Exodus generation was Moses, this great leader, who had been like a father to these people for all those decades. And that's why this book is called Joshua, because right on the other side of the Jordan, God led his people right up. Moses led the people right up to the other side of the Jordan, and there he died. Moses, this leader who had done so much for them, is now gone. And so the people of Israel, on the cusp of going into something new and unfamiliar and really dangerous, as in a war of conquest, were without their leader, a leader who had been without parallel in the world up till that point. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy 34, just a few pages before Joshua here. Deuteronomy 34, 10 to 12. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. There's nobody like him, and now he's dead. And Joshua has been chosen by God to be the new leader, to lead the people across the Jordan into this mission that they've been waiting to fulfill for all these years. Talk about big shoes to fill. Talk about a big job to take on. And one of the big questions in this first part of Joshua, if we are familiar with the story, is how is this going to work? Like, how is this going to work? One does not simply just replace a leader like Moses. Especially on the cusp of such a major mission. Joshua was known to the people, but not as a leader. Joshua was just Moses' assistant. How is he going to do? How are the people going to respond to him? These are the big questions as this book begins. Joseph Coulson, one of the commentators, said this: Joshua as sole leader was new, his abilities unknown and untested. How did the people and Joshua himself know that he would be a good leader? Would God be with Joshua as he had been with Moses? Anxiety, even fear, would be natural reactions both for Joshua and for the people at this time. Joshua may have wondered what was to come next. What was Joshua to do now? If we put ourselves in Joshua's shoes, we can just imagine the kinds of questions. If we put ourselves in the shoes of the people, we can just imagine the kinds of questions. And that's where the book of Joshua opens up, with these kinds of questions hanging in the air. And where Joshua begins is not by rubbing our faces in these questions, but rather by telling us how God came to answer these questions. That's this passage that we've just read here, verses 1 to 9. It opens up, God does not waste any time, And this is God stepping into the middle of these questions to tell Joshua what he needed to hear. And as we're going to see, there's a number of enduring lessons here that have a lot to say to you and I, wherever we are. And what we're going to look at here in these nine verses is four aspects of what God says to Joshua. Four elements, that you could say, of God's communication to Joshua. Things he said, the ways that he said it. Those are going to be what we're going to look at. So here's the first element here in God's words to Joshua. God let him grieve hard and then told him to move on. God let him grieve hard and then told him to move on. These words in chapter 1 and 2, they almost sound, or sorry, verses 1 and 2, they almost sound harsh the first time you read them. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, okay, here's the first words, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, like get up, go over the Jordan, you and all these people. Moses is dead, get up and continue the mission. Like that. It almost feels kind of abrupt, doesn't it? Almost unfeeling, but we need to remember what had come before. So if you have your Bible open, you can just look back at just, like for me, it's on the same set of pages here. Deuteronomy 34, verse 8. After Moses died, Deuteronomy 34, 8. Here's what came before. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab, 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Can you imagine that? Weeping for a month. But then they were done, and it was time to keep moving. It doesn't mean they'd never miss Moses again, but it does mean that they were ready to keep moving, ready to stop looking back, but ready to keep going forward. They faced the reality of Moses' death head on. They grieved hard, and now it was time to get moving. And what we see in the book of Joshua is from this point on, we do not see a single person moping for Moses. We do not see a single person saying, oh, I'm just having such a hard time moving on without him. We don't see a single person saying, wow, Joshua is so different from Moses. We better stay here in Moab for a while and take some time to get used to him before we actually follow him anywhere. We don't see anything like that. And we certainly don't see that from God. Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise, go over the Jordan. They had grieved hard, and now it was time to keep moving. And I think there's some lessons for us to learn here today, in our culture today. In our culture today, I don't know if you've noticed, but we don't grieve very well. Grief is something that we try to push away and distract ourselves with. We don't lean into it. You know, you'll often see advice given. You know, if you've lost someone or experienced something really grievous, go do something fun and exciting. We distract ourselves from our grief. We've renamed funerals to be celebrations of life rather than funerals. And if someone at a funeral is crying too loudly, don't we all get kind of uncomfortable? As if, what's wrong? Someone died. That's what's wrong. And I wonder if there's a connection between our lack of grief and the fact that so many people tend to get stuck in grief for so long. Because we don't face it. We don't lean into it. We don't really experience it. Is there a chance that we stay stuck in it? And so I think we should recover this idea of grieving well, grieving hard, and then moving on. This is true even for us in the New Covenant who know the hope of eternal life. I mean, think of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We don't grieve like those who have no hope. He doesn't say we don't grieve. We don't grieve without hope. We grieve with hope. And what do we see in Acts 8:2? After Stephen died, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation for him. They grieved hard. Hope-filled grief, but still grief. And then they carried on with the mission. Now, please, what I'm saying here is not the last word on the grieving process. I mean, We can think of some situations like parents losing a child unexpectedly. That grief process is going to be very different than a community who lost a leader at the end of a long life, as in the case of Moses. Okay, so there's more to say about grief here. And I'm not suggesting that people never missed Moses again. But even if they did, it was time to keep moving. So that's the first element here. We see in God's instruction to Joshua, God gave them time to grieve hard and then told them to keep moving. The second element in God's communication with Joshua, the second aspect of what God says to Joshua here, is that Joshua, or God reminded Joshua of who Moses was. This is kind of a part of this whole moving on piece, how to move on. Moses' name comes up 6 times in these 9 verses. And yet 5 of those times, God defines who Moses was. Or the narrator defines who Moses was. It's right there in verse 1. After the death of Moses, who? The servant of the Lord. Then the Lord says, verse 2, Moses, who? My servant, is dead. Same thing in verse 7. Moses is talked about as God's servant. Do you see how important that is for Joshua to know how to pick up the pieces and keep moving? Is this language of Moses being God's servant shifts the focus away from Moses and onto God? Because if you're someone's servant, then who's more important? You or the person you're serving, right? This language shifts the focus, realizing or helping Joshua realize that God was the real leader of his people. Moses was just a servant. Moses just did whatever God wanted to do. God was the real leader. God was still in charge. God had not died. And so nothing truly important had actually changed. Different servant, that's it. God was still in charge. Moses is mentioned again in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. Notice God doesn't say, just like Moses promised to you. Rather, God says, just like I promised to Moses. So again, this language is making it clear. God, Moses, right? God's more important than Moses, and God hasn't changed. Verse 5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What made Moses special? God was with him, and God's going to be with Joshua. God doesn't talk about Moses without mentioning himself. And that's what Joshua needed. Joshua did not need to idolize Moses, build a monument to him, and need to be reminded of what a special person he was and how there'll never be anyone else like him, although that was true. But in order to get up and keep moving, Joshua needed to be reminded that Moses was just God's servant, and Joshua was God's servant, and God hadn't changed. So nothing truly important had changed either. Once again, I think you and I can learn a lot from this. Our culture today in here in the West is a day and age of celebrity culture. People famous for no other reason than being famous. People can make themselves famous. We have someone in my extended family decided, I want to be a social media influencer. They're not a person of influence in real life, but they created a brand and they're now important for no other reason than that they're, you know how to make themselves look important. We love powerful, charismatic personalities. And in the church, in churches, we love building large ministries around strong, powerful, compelling leaders, don't we? And so often, though, when those leaders get taken out of the picture, what happens? The ministry crumbles. Because so often, it's not about God, it's about that person, their personality, the way they made us feel, etc., rather than what God was doing through them. What God is reminding Joshua here of is that the mission that God has given his people is more important than the leaders that God appoints to lead his people in that mission. Leaders come and go. The mission doesn't. Leaders come and go. The promises of God don't. That's why I love seeing what happened here at EBC 7 years ago or so. Your pastor of 26 years died. And what happened afterwards was that this church did not shrivel up. In fact, it grew in that period afterwards. It thrived. And I'll never forget my first weekend up here talking to the search committee. And I said to Amy, back in our hotel room, I said, man, these people talk about God the way that so many other churches talk about their pastors. Rather than my pastor did this or my pastor's doing that, the people are talking, look, God's been doing this. God's been doing that. And I said, oh, I don't want that to change. I don't want that to change. I know you didn't have a pastor at the time, so you could only talk about God, but I don't want that to change. My desire is we never stop talking like that, because here at Emmanuel Baptist Church in the past 7 years, nothing truly substantial has changed. This church does not belong to me. This church does not belong to you. This is the church of Jesus Christ. This is God's church. He's still in charge. He hasn't died. Nothing really substantial has changed. This is what Paul said to the Corinthians. He says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Your leaders, your elders, as elders we're going to elect on Wednesday, that's all they are, servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Those of you that know the Lord of the Rings, you know the difference between a steward and a king. Pastors are not kings, they're stewards. This is God's church. The people of God belong to God. Leaders are just servants and stewards. That was true for Moses, that was true for Joshua, and that's true today. Third aspect of what God says here to Joshua has to do with the commands that God gives to Joshua. God gives Joshua several commands, and what we're going to do here in this third stop is just look at what they are. What does God tell Joshua to do? We've already seen the first one in verse 2. He said, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Go. Now this wasn't a new command. They'd heard this a lot from Moses. They disobeyed this command almost 40 years before, or their parents had rather. The whole book of Deuteronomy is all about Moses preparing the people to do this very thing. And so God is essentially telling Joshua, keep going. Don't stop. Just because Moses is dead doesn't mean this stops. Keep going. The second command that God gives to Joshua in this passage is really well known, and it's hard to miss because he repeats it so many times. Down in verse 6, here's the second command. Be strong and courageous. And then again in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And then again in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. That's what Joshua's going to need, isn't he? As he assumes leadership of these hundreds of thousands of people to cross into an unfamiliar place that he's never been to launch a war of conquest, he's going to need to be strong. He's going to need to have courage, boldness. He's going to need to reject fear and cowardice. I mean, if he listens to the voice of fear, he's going to be dead, literally. He's going to need to be strong and courageous. And so God's words here are so meaningful because this is exactly what Joshua needs. But God's words here are so meaningful for more than just that reason. Again, if you've got your Bible here, just flip back probably 2 or 3 pages to Deuteronomy 31. This is where Moses delivers some of his last words to the people of Israel. Moses is almost at the end of his life, and these are some of his last words. And here's what he says to the people of Israel, starting in verse 6, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord, Yahweh, your God, who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, For you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Man, how meaningful would it have been for Joshua to hear those words from Moses in the sight of all the people. Moses is acknowledging, I'm out of here really soon, Joshua. But don't be afraid. Don't slow down. God himself is going with you. And now, 30 days later, 30 days after the funeral, so to speak, the Lord himself comes and repeats these same words to Joshua. Now it's not Moses telling this to Joshua, saying God will be with you. Now it's God saying to Joshua, I'm going to be with you. How precious. Connected to this command to be strong and courageous, tightly connected to this command, is a third aspect of these commands, which is to be faithful. If we look back in Joshua chapter 1, if we look in verse 6, we see this command to be strong, courageous. Verse 7, it's repeated only, be strong and very courageous. And then what comes next? This is really important. Because if we just take the strength and courage part by itself, we're going to miss out on a lot. What comes next? Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Psalm 1, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Joshua was to be strong and courageous as he was faithful to what God had spoken to his people, as he was faithful to God's word. Joshua's strength and courage in leadership was tightly connected to his faithfulness to what God told him to do. Okay, so this is really important, right? Because these days we have all kinds of ideas about leadership. And when God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, he wasn't encouraging him to go, you know, stare off into the distance and strike a leadership-like pose and, you know, look hard at the sunset and come up with some great plan. The great plan was laid out already. I mean, he knew what he had to do and how to do it. He just had to do it. He had to be faithful. Joshua was not free to lead the people however he wanted to. Joshua was not a dictator who could say, listen to me because I said so. Joshua, remember, was a servant, and his leadership depended on him being faithful to God's law, God's word. So that's our third aspect here. The commands that God gave Joshua. To go take the land, to be strong and courageous, and to be faithful to God's word. Now let's ask this a question as we get to our fourth stop here. Why is it that being courageous and strong and being faithful to God's word are so tightly connected? The answer is that Joshua's faithfulness to the law was the condition for God himself to be with Joshua and to bless him in whatever he did. Okay, so let's back up here. Here's what we're talking about here. God had made big promises to the people already that if they were faithful to his law and his commands and his covenant, that he would be with them and would fight against their enemies for them. Leviticus 26 is one of those chapters. Talks about that. Leviticus 26, 3 and then 7 to 8. God said this, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, you shall chase your enemies and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100 and 100 of you shall chase 10,000 and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. By the way, that's how David knew that he could go fight Goliath. David wasn't coming up with something new. He just knew what God's word said. This is why faithfulness to the law and courage went hand in hand. Because if Joshua was faithful to the law, then, like it says here in verse 7, he would have good success wherever he went. Because God would keep his promises to be with him and to fight against his enemies. And if you know that God is with you fighting against your enemies, that's a pretty good reason to be strong and courageous, I think. And so this brings us into the fourth and final aspect of this passage, which I've left for last. And this has to do with the promises God gives to Joshua here. Okay, so we've seen God gave him time to grieve, told him to move on. We saw God reminded him that Moses was just a servant. We've seen God gave him commands. And now God reminds him of his promises. Stop number 4. God's commands come coupled with promises. This began in verse 2. He said, "Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to you." Right? That's a reminder of the promise. I'm going to give you the land, Joshua. So not just go into the land, but go into the land that I am going to give to you. Verse 3 is, an incredible reminder of these promises. This is a promise. Verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses." And then he goes on to describe the land. And in the beginning of verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." That's a promise. I mean, think about it. If you're going to go on a military campaign and you need to be strong and courageous, what better way than to have God tell you, "No one's going to be able to stand against you. You will be successful, Joshua." Joshua had heard these commands before, or these promises before, but what an encouragement to hear them right from God. And this string of promises finishes up with the best promise ever, halfway through verse 5. "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Again, remember, Moses said, "He won't leave you or forsake you." Now God's saying, "Moses was right. I will not leave you or forsake you." So what challenge is Joshua going to be afraid of if he knows that God himself is with him and that he's never going to leave? Right? Sometimes today we talk about how lonely leadership is, but the truth is God told Joshua, "You're never going to be alone. I am going to be with you." And so, you see, command, be strong and courageous. Promises, "I'm going to be with you, Joshua." And then the command comes again in verse 6, "Be strong and courageous." Well, yeah, I can be now because I know that I'm not going to be alone. You're going to be with me and give me success. Then another promise in verse 6, "For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them." Joshua, it's a done deal. I'm signing the blank check and handing it to you. This is going to happen. So you can be strong and courageous. It's like God's showing Joshua the back of the book. You know, you ever done that when you're not sure how a story's going to end out? You make sure the good guys are going to win. Joshua, God's telling him here, "Joshua, you're going to win." And then this passage finishes up with, again, this command followed by a promise. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for," here's the promise, "the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is such a rich pattern in this passage. Command, promise, command, promise. What I love is that this is a pattern in the whole Bible. God does this all the time. And if you're someone who's really struggled with the commands of God, it may be that you've missed out on how often God's commands come to you with a promise. God does not just tell us to do stuff just 'cause, and then smack us when we fail. God's commands come to us with incredible promises. And as we believe in those promises, we have the courage and the strength and the power to actually fulfill those commands. So here's an example from Hebrews 13:5. Here's a command from Hebrews 13:5. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Wow, that's a tough command to obey in Canada in 2021, hey? I get catechism papers from Canadian Tire and Cabela's in my post office box every week. You know, I talk about the world catechizing us. Cabela's catechizes me. You need this, Chris. What do you need? You need this. That's the question and answer I get all the time. Canadian Tire, what do you need, Chris? You need this. Look, it's on sale. And how do you push back against that and obey this command to keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have? With a promise. Hebrews 13:5 continues, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, so here's why I went to Hebrews 13:5, because he's quoting Joshua 1:5. That promise that God will never leave us or forsake us, that was to Joshua, but it's true for all of us now through the Holy Spirit who's with us. God is with us. And when you know that God is with you, you can be content with what you have. And if you don't know how those two things connect, then I'm not sure you know God yet. And would you this morning ask, say, God, help me to know you in such a way that when I know that I have you with me, that I don't feel the need for a bigger TV anymore or whatever it is. One more example from the New Testament of how command and promise go together. What's probably the biggest, most important command we've been given in the New Testament as believers in Jesus Christ? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Huge command. And how does Jesus follow it up? I am with you always. How did he open it up? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Not technically a promise, but it functions as one. Wherever you go on planet Earth, Jesus has 100% authority. It may not be recognized, but he has it. He's in charge. Spin the globe, point your finger. I don't care if it's the middle of Afghanistan. Jesus is in charge. Jesus demands and deserves the allegiance of those people. And when you go, he is with you. And when we believe that promise, we can go. We can invite our neighbors to Christianity Explored. We're okay with them awkwardly saying no, like happened to us this past week, because Jesus is with us. And we can be willing to have that relationship be a little bit more awkward now, because Jesus is with us and he won't forsake us. So this is a pattern that we see all over the Bible. Command and promise. And that's really what the book of Joshua is all about. The book of Joshua is about God keeping his promises to his people as they obey his commands. Joshua himself says near the end of the book, Joshua 23:14, you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. That's where we get the title for this series from. No failing words. The book of Joshua is about God's promises being fulfilled down to the detail. That's what even those boring chapters about all the towns, that's why they're so exciting. Because that's God's promises being fulfilled down to the level of geography. And my prayer for us is that the book of Joshua encourages us today to lean into the promises of God that he's made to us and to remember and to know that not one good word that God has promised you will fail. And so you can obey him in what he's asked us to do, even if it's hard, even if it's uncomfortable. Because not one word has failed and not one word will fall to the ground. And that can start this very week. What's ahead of you this week that is daunting to you? What's ahead of you this week that feels a little bit like crossing the Jordan and fighting with some Canaanites? What's ahead of you this week? Maybe it's a temptation. You know you're going to be alone on some evening and you're scared that you're going to fail again. What's ahead of you this week? And where in God's word has he spoken a promise for you? And you need to pick that promise up like a sword and fight back. You need to set that promise down like a rock and stand on it. And you need to know that not one word of the Lord will fail. And standing on his promises, you can march forward. That's what Joshua's about, and you can put it into practice this very week. Maybe you don't know Jesus, and you need to believe his very first promise, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Maybe that's where you need to start. You need to start by believing that he will forgive you when you ask him to do that, that he will give you eternal life when you ask him to do that. And when we know that, we can follow Jesus anywhere with strength and with courage, believing his promises, especially the promise that he's with us. I'm going to pray for us here, and then as we started doing last week, we're going to give you a few moments on your own to just talk to God about this. Think about your week. Think about what's coming. Think about his promises. Ask him for the strength to stand on them. And then we're going to sing a song together. Father, thank you for the book of Joshua. Thank you for these words that you spoke to help Joshua right where he needed to get up and to keep going. Thank you for your commands and thank you for your promises. And Lord, just like you were with Joshua, so you are with your people today. And knowing that you're with us frees us, Lord, from loving money and wanting more stuff. And it also frees us to throw our lives into the mission of making disciples here and everywhere. So Lord, from this passage this morning, and then from the whole rest of this book that we're going to walk through, God, would you help us to build our lives on your promises, to believe your promises. Give us the faith, oh God, to believe you instead of our own feelings. And send us out of here, Lord, standing on your promises, marching to victory. Amen.